the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we will do our second sermon on Vatican II, and it is entitled The Fundamental Theological Error of Vatican II. Every building rests on a foundation. And if we consider the edifice of Vatican II's heresy to be this idea that the Catholic Church is not absolutely identified with the Church of Christ, but that the Church of Christ is some great spiritual church which subsists in this church and that church. It subsists in the Roman Catholic Church. It subsists in the Church of England. It subsists in the Greek Orthodox Church. That, as I said last week, is the great heresy of Vatican II, that it has denied the fact that the Roman Catholic Church is the one true Church of Christ, is exclusively the Church of Christ, and is exclusively the mystical body of Christ. And this it did in Lumen Gentium, which is the document on the Church. But if that's the edifice, that edifice must rest on a foundation, and the foundation of that error is what I wish to speak about today. So the underlying error of Vatican II's heresy concerning the Church is concerning the very nature of God and His relationship to men. Now first we will speak about the teaching of the Church. One of the good effects of heresy, by accident, is that it causes the Church to meditate upon her own doctrine and to expound it with greater clarity and greater detail. So first, let's look at the teaching of the Church concerning these things. The Church teaches concerning God that He is infinite and perfect in all ways, and that He belongs to a completely different order, which is the supernatural order, the uncreated order. It is different from our own. Ours is in the created order, the natural order. And these are two different worlds. God is completely independent. He is uncreated. He is ordered to Himself alone. He exists from all eternity and will exist for all eternity. We, and even the most perfect angel that He created, right down to the smallest pebble, all belong to a different order, and that is the created order, the natural order. And so we speak of nature as opposed to grace. Grace is a participation in the life of God. Nature is nature. It is different from this life of God. The Church furthermore teaches that creatures of the natural order cannot in any way attain to a participation in the supernatural order, which is God's life, unless God should raise them to that level by sanctifying grace. Just as you cannot fly unless you have wings, so we cannot attain to the supernatural life of God unless God give us the means. And that is grace. Man was created in the state of sanctifying grace, but lost it through his own fault, and therefore was cut off from God. Separated him not only because God is in the supernatural order and we in the natural, but also separated even furthermore by sin. God, in His infinite mercy, however, sent His only begotten Son to redeem us, that is, to merit the forgiveness of our sins upon the cross, so as to remove the obstacle of our participation in God's life. Once this obstacle is removed, we may, by the following of Christ and adherence to His commandments, by belonging to His Church and using the sacraments of the Church, we may be restored to the supernatural order, that is, restored to the life of sanctifying grace in this life and heaven in the next. This participation in Christ happens through the sacrament of baptism, whereby sin is removed and we are incorporated into His church. For Christ is unapproachable except through the means that He has set down. And that means is the Catholic Church, and solely the Catholic Church. For just as there is one Christ, there is one church. There is one door to Christ. There is one drawbridge into the castle. And that is the church. And we must be brought into the church in order to attain Christ, to attain the supernatural order. And we must use the sacraments of the church, particularly the Holy Eucharist. It also requires that we obey God and His church in all things and avail ourselves of the sacrament of penance when we fail. Now, that is the Catholic teaching in a nutshell. And from it, you can see that it preserves the distinction of the two orders, and it preserves the Catholic Church as the one true church, the one door to Christ, the one means of salvation. Now, let us look at the modernist teaching, or the modernist fundamental error, right at the bottom of this edifice of modernism. First of all, there is the suppression of all distinction of the natural order and the supernatural order, for the reason they say that we cannot know these things. They deny all possibility to man of knowing something beyond what he experiences. They are phenomenologists, which is simply a fancy word for somebody who says that nothing is real except what you perceive and experience. This is what is known as the philosophy of existentialism. These are all big, fancy words, but it all rests on that simple sentence that I just gave you. Nothing is real except what you perceive and experience. And so you see from that principle that all truth becomes relative, for what one person sees and experiences and feels is different from what another person sees, experiences, and feels. So truth becomes a relative thing. Objectivity becomes absurd in such a case. So the what they would say, this very abstract and scholastic distinction between this supernatural order and the natural order, we deny. Then they say God is in all men. He is in all creation. And there is a legitimate way to take that, and that is that, yes, God is everywhere. He is in a rock. He is in a dog. But He is not there in His supernatural life. He is there as the author of nature. He is there as the creator. He is present to every single thing that exists, maintaining it in existence and moving it when it moves, helping it by a pre-motion to move. Without that, all creation would cease to exist or cease to move. And so there is still an infinite distance between God and the creature, even when He is present to every creature and in every creature. He transcends all of that. He is not part of that creature. He does not form part of the substance of that creature because He is present to it. But the modernists say God is in all men in this way, that God vivifies all of creation. He gives life to all of creation. He is there in a supernatural way, that is, with His supernatural life. Now, there's an interesting footnote to this. In the film Ben-Hur, which I saw when it first came out in 1960, I was 10 years old. I did not notice the error in it at that time. But when I saw it later on as an adult, I noticed that there was an interesting thing said in it. And the two Roman soldiers were talking about Christ, and the one who had been in Jerusalem was explaining it to the one that had just been assigned to Jerusalem. And so the question was, what does this man teach? And the answer was, he teaches that God is in all men. The next time you see that film, watch that. He teaches that God is in all men. And I said to myself, where in the gospel of Christ can you find that statement? Where in sacred scripture or tradition is that statement found that God is in all men? Christ never said those words. And yet they were assigned to him in 1959, right when John the 23rd was the Pope and calling the council. An interesting point. The modernists say he reveals himself to all men interiorly and in varying ways so that all men feel and experience the presence of God in them. That sounds very nice, but it happens to be completely false. God reveals himself to people whom he chooses. In the Old Testament, to Moses, to the prophets. And they in turn take this revelation and under divine influence communicate it to men, either by speaking or by writing. He does not reveal himself to everyone. Revelation is an objective thing that comes from the prophets in the Old Testament and Moses in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament from our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who communicated it to the apostles and who either taught the doctrine and handed it down or wrote it down. That's where revelation comes from. You don't discover God within yourself. God does not reveal himself to you within yourself. Yes, he may move a sinner by actual grace, but he does not reveal himself. He does not tell you his nature. Everyone in the modernist system then has a religious experience. They experience God. But because men differ by location and above all by culture, the religious experience is subject to and influenced by the culture of each man. So the Buddhist has a different religious experience from the snake worshiper in Africa, from the Greek Orthodox in Greece, from the Roman Catholic in Rome. But it's all based on the same Spirit of God moving everyone to a religious experience. Because there is no such thing as objective truth, but only this experience truth, which I told you about, then every religious experience is true. It's true for you. For you are experiencing God in your own way. Now, all of this comes under the title in St. Pius X's encyclical, Pascendi, comes under the title of what is known as immanence. So if you want to learn more about modernism, read that section. It's a little bit abstract and difficult, but the main point is that it puts God in a supernatural way in all men and even in all things. And that doctrine has a devastating effect, and these are the effects. The first is that there is a confusion of the natural order and the supernatural order. Modernism is placing a supernatural presence and experience of God in every man, so that the borders between the natural order and the supernatural order are erased. Now, this terrible error has, in turn, two errors that flow from it. The first is that man becomes God. When you erase those borders, the first thing is that man becomes God. If you put the divine in man, a divine presence which every man is endowed with, regardless of original sin and actual sin, regardless of an elevation by God to the state of sanctifying grace, but in every man, it means that human beings can attain, by their nature, God's life on their own power. This doctrine elevates a man to the level of a little God and makes humanity, as a whole, nothing else than God himself. Now, this preaching of the deity of man, the deification of man, is something not new. Friedrich Nietzsche said it as explicitly as possible in the 19th century. Man is God. Humanity is God. And the 20th century has run on this principle. The Freemasons, for already 200 or more years, since 1736, have preached the same doctrine that man is God. Man sits at the top of everything. And this is also the spirit and the doctrine of liberals, who simply have the whole spirit of Freemasonry. The moral effect of this doctrine is that man is no longer ordered to God. He's no longer aimed at God as his end, but is ordered to himself. Man as man. This is humanism. Man ordered only to himself. Thus, the way is open to the justification of nearly everything as long as it contributes to the convenience of man. We see, therefore, abortion, suicide, birth control, divorce and remarriage, sexual promiscuity, and other forms of immorality approved by modern society. Why? And the reasoning in all cases is because these things pertain to the convenience of man. And when you set as the ultimate principle man, then that all makes sense. But when God is the ultimate principle, then the law of God must come down and obliterate all of these things. Man cannot, for example, kill himself because he belongs to God. God is the author of his life and the author of his death. And therefore he cannot check out of life the way he would check out of a hotel. The same with birth control. God is the author of life in the womb. It is God who will decide whether that baby shall be conceived, whether that baby shall come to term. That pertains to God and all of the other sexual morality. Because in this system, mankind as a whole is God, the great moral concerns are not these things that I just mentioned. Rather, those are virtues. The great moral concerns are these: the environment, the ozone layer, human rights, the distribution of wealth to third world nations, the avoidance of war at any cost, and the building up of a world republic, a one world government, the saving of animals, global thinking. These are the great moral concerns. So much so that if you throw something out that shouldn't be thrown out in a particular garbage pail, or if you make money and there's people in Africa that don't have as much as you do, then you are made to feel guilty. You have in some way disturbed the moral order. And people who promote the environment or seek to save whales or insects or bacteria that live in dirt, these are the great heroes. I know it sounds absurd, but these are the great heroes of society. These are the moralists, because they are concerned with the great moral issues of humanity. You see what we have come to. And if you should kill a rat, shame on you, because you have in some way disturbed the environment. And people get arrested for that today. The liturgical effect is a man-centered liturgy. Since God is in all men, he is discovered, the modernists say, by dialogue. You don't discover God by going in prayer to him in silence, by mortifying yourself, by going into religious life, by finding a monastery. That is not the way you find God. You find God by dialogue. Thus, the priest faces the people and dialogues with them. You have the handshake of peace, and now in this diocese, you have holding hands at the Our Father to show solidarity. In short, the profane becomes the sacred. What is natural becomes supernatural. All human effort and activity takes on a divine quality. And thus high school students bring up their basketballs and their tennis shoes at the offertory. It really filters down into absurdities because their basketball playing takes on a certain noble and divine quality. Whereas in the true religion, God demanded the best. He demanded as a symbol of our own sacrifice the most pure lamb in the Old Testament, the lamb without blemish, the best of the flock, to take that lamb and sacrifice it as a symbol of ourselves, that we offer the best in place of ourselves because God in His infinite majesty and authority could demand the sacrifice of ourselves. He could, just as He demanded the sacrifice of Isaac, and He accepted the sacrifice of His son. Don't forget that what has redeemed us is a human sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice of His only begotten Son in the blood that He shed. That is a human sacrifice, and because our blessed Lord in His sacred humanity was attached to the second person of the Blessed Trinity, it is also a divine sacrifice, and primarily and above all, a divine sacrifice. But He did ask for, even demand, and take the sacrifice of His Son. He could ask the same of us, but because He does not, in His mercy, He asks us to take what is the best and offer it to Him. We see also in the new liturgy the use of guitars and profane music in general, jazz, love songs from movies, even dirty movies, rock music, and polkas. Even polkas take on a certain divine quality. Everything that is merely human is now sacred. Everything is dragged into the sanctuary. And on the other side of the coin, which is the second effect of the error of breaking down the borders of the natural and supernatural, the other side of the coin is that God becomes man. I just talked about man becoming God. Now, God becomes man. The error of modernism dethrones Almighty God and makes Him one of us. There is no supernatural order to aspire to. This is it. There is no elevation of man. He is at his peak. This error shows itself in the utter breakdown of dogma and orthodoxy. There is no set of doctrines to adhere to, but rather you believe whatever you think is best. In morals, it leads to a morality of human convenience, which I spoke about, and of purely natural ends. Purely natural ends. It's not as if man aspires to supernatural ends, but merely natural ends. The purpose of human existence is not the attainment of God in the beatific vision, but rather the experiencing of God in our everyday human experiences. Don't forget, God is mankind, and the good of mankind is what should be attained. The moral worth of people is not judged by their obedience to the commandments, but rather on the basis of purely natural virtues. He or she was a nice person. And that's the way the Novus Ordo funeral goes, that the person has played the songs that they love the most. It doesn't matter where they came from, whether they're Bing Crosby songs or whatever. They wheel the person in, and then the priest gets up and talks about how nice the person was. Purely natural considerations, purely natural virtues, if even they are virtues in certain cases. Liturgically, this principle leads to a complete flattening of the liturgy that we see in the utter stripping of the churches, the low ceilings, the bleak meeting hall look that they take on. We see it in the abandonment of beauty and excellence in liturgical goods and in the decoration of their churches. They use things that are so cheap on the altar today in Novus Ordo churches that you would not use them in your home. They say Mass, so to speak, on tables that you would be ashamed to have in your own home. They use clay to drink out of with regard to the chalice. You would not use clay in your own house. You would not use the ugly things that they put out in your own house. And cheap. Why? Because God is one of us. We don't have to bring out the best for Him. He's one of us. In the Catholic Church, the best is given to God. The best, why? Because we are giving ourselves in that. When we come up with the best, when we come up with the most expensive thing that we can afford, it is a representation of ourselves. We have sacrificed for it. And you go and look at the old churches that your parents and grandparents built. They sacrificed for those churches. They gave up the things of this world in order that those churches look beautiful. Because they were giving of themselves to God. They were placing themselves on the altar of God and sacrificing themselves. And that's why they look so nice. And if you look at the churches of the Middle Ages and the Renaissance and any other time, but now you go by these churches today and they look no better than bus stations or banks. Indeed, banks generally look better. And we see this spirit in the Novus Ordo priests who strive to be merely on the same level as the people. Like the Bishop of Saginaw who wants to be known as Ken, and we oblige him with that name. And other priests like the Father Bob routine, or just Bob, call me Bob. And we see that they don't wear distinctive clothing, but they wear sport jackets or some other usually abominable clothing. Where you can tell in most cases that they are priests by the way they are dressed, even though they are attempting not to be priests. And in church, they have a spirit of familiarity and lightness which is not conducive to the gospel. And so they will make comments from the altar and conduct themselves in a very sloppy manner upon the altar, as well as the altar boys. All of the respect due to God is gone because God is one of us. He's one of the guys, so to speak. And this is from the fundamental error of modernism. In the next sermon, we will examine how this fundamental error leads to ecumenism, which is another of the foundations of Vatican II. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.